want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Smashing Idols. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 39, love the Lord. We pray it is a blessing to your life.
God's made it very clear that if it's an idol, it's not going to rescue you. Now, there's a lot of folks who turn to idols, no matter what that idol may be, because they think that it's going to rescue them. They think that somehow it's going to make their life better. But that's why the scripture tells us not to lean to our own understanding. Exodus chapter 26, verse 4 through 6 is actually the commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, where God deals with that subject. And he says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. But it says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, this is something I want you to see, because if you are allowing an idol in your life, you're literally bowing down to it.
Right.
For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, jealous for you, not jealous of you, but jealous for you, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And I always say, he wants to show you love a whole lot more than he wants to show you punishment. That's why the punishment goes to the third and fourth generation, but the love to 1,000 generations, right? Because that's really his desire. And when God punishes children, it doesn't mean that he's mad at you and so he's going to take it out on your kid. What it means is that your kid is going to follow your example, and as a result, they're going to reap the consequences of the sin that you do, and your sin is going to get magnified many times over. Okay. Now, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 2 through 6, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Now, this is God talking. Now, notice what he said. Where did it start? They set up idols where? In their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. So they set up the idols in their hearts, and in not even knowing it, they put stumbling blocks before themselves. Okay? That's important to see. And then God's saying, should I even listen to a word they're saying? Should I even let them inquire of me at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face, and then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent. Come on, say it with me. Repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. Now, James chapter 1, I'm giving you several scriptures to lay a foundation. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, what is that? Setting an idol in your heart. His own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And he goes on to say, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. I want you to know it's hard to see. You know, he's using this language about birth. But, you know, it's hard to see that a little bitty baby something, just a little bitty baby something, is going to bring death to your life. And so sometimes we have them little pet sins, some little things that we think are harmless, those little times when we just ignore our conscience, when we ignore the Holy Spirit. You know, how many of you ever, you were tempted to do something and you had that flashing light, psh, 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 and you heard the siren going on, you know, woo, 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 right? And then how many of you have ever ignored that and you went on and did it anyway? Okay, and the rest of y'all lying. But he said, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. He's letting you know that if you, talking about idols tonight, if you allow that evil desire to have its way, if you allow that idol in your life, how many of you know that idol can be anything? That idol can be anyone. That idol can be a feeling, desire for a status. I mean, that idol can be anything. And so let's go on, and we're going to shift gears a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 5, you know, and we're talking about now, what do you do with it? This is a scripture that everybody is familiar with. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, I could preach this for 100 years and it wouldn't be enough, because every single one of us still have to deal with this thing right here. Every single one of us have to deal with our mind. Every single one of us have to deal with the thoughts that come along. And every day you have to make a decision to let God make the decision for you. Okay. Every day, what does that mean? That means every day you have opportunities to make a decision, and you're either going to lean to the flesh or you're going to lean to the Spirit. Every day. Okay. And so in that particular scripture, we see some words, the word stronghold, and I've used this here recently, but to define a stronghold, what is that? A stronghold is a mindset that is impregnated with hopelessness that causes a person to accept as unchangeable something in their lives, even though they know it goes contrary to the will of God. A stronghold is a mindset, in other words, that makes you say, I couldn't help it. It makes you say, I can't help myself. I tried not to, but I couldn't help it. And it's a lie that we believe. Now, literally, a stronghold means a well-fortified place, a fortress, a place that serves as the center of a group, as of militants, or of persons holding a controversial viewpoint. That's what it literally means. And so what happens is we get this fortified place in our mind, and we have certain thoughts and we have certain ideas and mindsets that they're just that. It's a mindset. And every time we're placed in a certain situation and the devil knows which ones will work, every time he pushes a certain button, he knows that you're going to react just like a puppet under his control. Okay. Because he knows that you have that mindset because he put it there. And you're going to do the same thing every time until it's broken. Right? You're going to get mad about the same thing every time. You're going to get rebellious about the same thing every time. You're going to lean to your own understanding, and you're going to make the same mistake over and over and over again until it's broken. Now, the word argument means reasoning or imagination or thought. So when Paul's talking about tearing down those arguments, you know, he says we demolish those arguments. That's what he's talking about, the reasoning, imagination, and thoughts. You're always going to have, anytime the Spirit of God wants to do something in you or through you, you're always going to have reasonings that say it can't happen. God wants to take this church to the next step, the next level. If I listen to my reasoning, it says that can't be done. You know, at this point, are we really ready to move forward? My mind says, no, that can't happen. Okay, it's impossible. Then we have this word pretension. What is a pretension? It's a false or unsupportable claim. A specious or unfounded allegation. So the enemy is going to bring those to us too. And that's all part of what resides within a stronghold. Okay. And it sets itself up against the knowledge of God, the Bible tells us. So the true knowledge of God is, how many of you know, it's more than information to our brains. We say it all the time, but you could literally study the Word of God and you could study about God all of your life. You can memorize all kinds of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and you could still never have an experience with God, and you could still split hell wide open. Because the knowledge of God doesn't so much involve information, but it involves what? Revelation. And what is revelation? God revealing himself to you, his character, his heart, his mind. So the true knowledge of God is the powerful experiential knowledge that goes much deeper than just an intellectual agreement. I run into people all the time that tell me Jesus is their Lord, that Jesus is their Savior. But when you look at their life, the fruit doesn't bear it out, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, don't point to anybody, but y'all know what I'm talking about, right? So the reason is because some people call themselves Christian based on some kind of intellectual agreement instead of based on a regeneration that has happened in their heart. And they can sit in church for years and years and years and never, ever have that regeneration of their heart. And you can tell it, I said it the other day, but you can tell it, you can see it in their worship. You can see it in their faithfulness. You can see it in what they put first in their life. You can see it in how they interact when they're not around some kind of accountability. Okay? So the true knowledge of God is, like I said, a powerful experiential knowledge that goes much deeper than intellectual agreement. But instead, in the North American church, it appears more like the church that has a form of godliness but denies the power. And we're not just talking about supernatural gifts in operation. We're not talking about healing and miracles and those kind of things, although that is very, very rare today in many churches, and people don't even look for it, okay? But we're talking about the power to live a holy life, a righteous life, to represent our God well. That's the kind of power that we truly need. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them." Now, when he's talking about having a form of godliness but denying its power, again, he's not talking about some kind of supernatural gifts. He's talking about the power to not live like what he's describing here. And so, you know, any one of us could probably go down that list and we can get to feeling pretty good about ourselves as we go, "Oh, well, not that one. Oh, I don't have that one. I don't have that. Oh, God, got me." Right? I think that's why he made it so expansive. All right, so what's the main problem in the church today? Why is the church powerless? Well, I believe that the main problem is the problem of idolatry. Idolatry is the main problem in the church today, and I believe that God wants us to start smashing some idols. So the real reason is this. When it comes down to it, and we get back to the teaching of Jesus, and what did Jesus say? We don't abide by what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. He said, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So when you look at that, that's one of them scriptures, well, we can memorize it and we can say it. But when I really look at it, am I really loving the Lord my God? And he makes it personal, your God, not just some foreign power out there somewhere, but the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul. When he says your soul right here, he's talking about in, you know, that emotional realm and your ability to make choices, and then with all your mind. And then in another place in the scripture, it adds in your strength, having to do, I believe, with our bodies as well. And he says that's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Now, I want you to know that all of the commandments work together. And the second commandment was not to make an idol for yourself. But the first commandment started with, don't have any other gods beside me, right? And then he wrapped it up at the end with, don't covet, okay? And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But idolatry is the problem. Well, what is idolatry? Idolatry is simply this, loving anything or anybody more than God. I have had people sit in my office and tell me, made me shudder when they said it, I'd rather go to hell than to not have her. And all I could say is, well, you probably will, because God's not going to have any others beside him. And that was somebody who they called himself a preacher. Idolatry is loving anything or anybody more than God. We love other things more than we love God. And that's just the simple truth. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 4. The high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Now, I'm bringing this to your attention because as you read through the books of Kings and the Chronicles, you'll see this over and over again, where they're talking about the life of the king, and it talks about he did this, this, and this, and he did this good, and he did that good, and some of them didn't do anything good. It was just evil. But even the ones that did good, it would always say, almost every time, that the high places, however, were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense. What's he talking about there? That the people, although some good things happened, they kept idolatry in their hearts. They never dealt with it, so they never got victory. And when people do that, when people allow idols to remain in their life, you're going to fool yourself if you think that you're going to ever have true victory in God, and you're going to attain to what he has called you to. Now, this phrase is seen, like we said, many, many times in Chronicles, and it was a problem then, and it's a problem now. Now, let me read a little longer account in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 6 through 15. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Hala, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out from before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things. Everybody hear what I said? They did what? They secretly did things. When you feel the need that you got to secretly do something, you need to know that there's a problem. It ought to be your first clue. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. Now, they said, it went on in verse 9, it said first, the Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. I believe that there are Christians, people who name the name of Christ, who have high places in their life that they've never torn down. Okay. And again, God wants to tear that stuff down in our lives. And nobody can do it for you. Somebody can try to hold you accountable, but how many of you know nobody can change your heart? Right? That's between you and God. And I've come to find that people can act, they can behave themselves long enough to try to get their way, but eventually what's in their heart is going to show. Amen? That's whether we're talking about you or me. So in verse 11, at every high place they burned incense as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. You know what he's letting us know here is don't just give in and do whatever your culture around you tells you to do. Don't just give in because this is what everybody does and we're going to do the same thing. I tell parents, don't parent your children the same way that you see the parents doing things around them. Listen, parents are horrible, horrible about setting up idols in the hearts of their own children. They put everything else before God, and then they wonder why their children don't love God. But they've taught them how to do it. I asked a man the other day, I said, tell me, because he had all kind of excuses for missing church. I said, so tell me, your child plays baseball? Yeah. I said, well, what do you think is more important to them, God or baseball? Well, I don't know. I never thought about that. I said, okay, well, let me ask you another question. How many baseball games have they missed? Well, none. How many practices have they missed? None. How many church services have you missed? And it went silent. We lie to ourselves and we trick ourselves into thinking that we're okay. Okay. But I want to tell you that the pursuit, what you pursue, tells you who your God is. And if you put anything before God and you teach your children to put anything before God, don't be surprised when they grow up godless. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles in every high hill and under every spreading tree. Every high place they burned incense as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshiped idols, though the Lord had said, you shall not do this. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all of his prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants and prophets. But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. Now, you know stiff-necked, what that means. It's talking about that they refuse to turn around. They refuse to change their perspective. Okay, everybody understand that? So it goes on to say they rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings he had given them. And they followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. Did you hear that? They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. If you allow an idol in your life, then you can be of no value to God. Do you understand that? Not that he didn't give you the value or the potential, but you throw it away. You Esau yourself. You sell it out for a bowl of worthless, stinking beans. You lose your birthright because you won't control yourself. So it says they imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. You really need to check. All of us, we need to check ourselves and find out, why do I do what I do? Why do I participate in what I participate in? Is it because this is just what everybody does? Or is it because it's led by the Spirit of God? So again, what is idolatry? It's simply loving anything else more than you love God. And it's got to be more than just saying, I love you, God. That's why he said they acknowledge me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You do realize that God wants more than just a little kiss on the cheek every once in a while. There was a guy in the scripture we read about who gave Jesus a kiss on the cheek, and we know what was in his heart. So we need to understand there's a more serious problem than abortion and murder and immorality and drug addiction and all of those horrible things, and they're horrible. But what gets people to that? It's the lack of love for God, and it's based on a lack of true knowledge of God, and it's called idolatry. It's rampant in our churches. It's rampant from pulpits to pews. And the number one hindrance to knowing God is thinking that knowing about God is enough. You know, from time to time, we'll ask folks, well, what have you been reading? You know what the answer is? Now, look, I'm not trying to expose anybody here to anybody else, but you know what the answer normally is when we say, what's God been telling you? Well, what you've been reading in the scripture? I don't know. But yet we love God. But you can tell me about the last movie you saw. You can tell me about the last baseball game or football game you watched. But you can't tell me what you read in the Word of God. Now, some folks can. We're just giving you a checkup here, okay? So if you think knowing about God is enough, you're fooling yourself, because that is poisonous thinking. And when we think we know about God, what happens is we get complacent. How many of you have ever tried to talk to somebody about the Lord and they just have this attitude? It's like, yeah, I already know that. I know that. And you can tell by the fruit of their life, they don't have a clue. Okay, I know that. But we can be the same way. So what happens is we begin to worship our idea of God instead of God himself. And that is what the modern day church has done. It worships an idea of God instead of God himself. We have managed to create a God in our image instead of realizing we were created in his image. Okay, and we put the name of Jesus on it, but it has nothing to do with Jesus. A.W. Tozer talks about this. He calls it the essence of idolatry, and he defines it as the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. 1 Corinthians 13, 2 says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Here's the kicker. This is what this is all about. You can't have real love without true knowledge of God, because he is love. And love cannot exist outside of him. Okay? Love originates with him. The true knowledge of God is the foundation for true Christianity. That's why Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the foundation. Well, I can't even say I love God if I don't even bother to get to really know him, okay? So again, it's the battleground is in our minds. This is where the enemy stages the greatest warfare against people. And if the enemy wins there, then he wins everywhere in our lives. So again, so we talked about what is the problem. And the problem, we said, is idolatry. When it comes down to it, it's idolatry. We have set up idols in our lives. There are things that we pay more attention to than we pay to God. And there are things that are more important to us than to God. That's why Jesus exposed the rich young ruler when he came up talking about how what a wonderful guy he is. And he says, yeah, you kept all the rules. Yeah, you kept all the commandments. Yeah, since I was a little bitty fella, I've kept all them commandments. He said, okay, well, good. Then go. And he exposed his God. He exposed his idol. He said, good. Then go give all your money away to the poor and come follow me. Well, does that mean that every one of us have to go give all our money away? No. He was exposing his God. Okay. Now, I will tell you that if money is a God to you, then yeah, he may require you to just give it all away. Okay. But how many of you know it's not just rich folk who have money as a God? And again, I told you all the other night, really what it comes down to is if you allow anything like that to be your God, really what it exposes in us is that we really are our own God. Now, how do we get idolatrous? John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So if he is the father of lies, that means that the lie originates with him, right? Everybody understand that? He's the originator of it. And he has bombarded us with lies about God since we were born. He has polluted our fountains with false beliefs about what being a Christian is about. And he has done his very best to deceive and to distract and to pull people away from that which is really, really most important. And from polluted fountains flow streams of sin. If you find yourself in a situation where you're overcome by sin, it's because you have an idol. And if you can smash that idol, you can get delivered from that sin. It doesn't happen just from somebody slapping some oil on you and laying hands on you and saying shalabaha, right? It happens because you smash the idol in your life. So we find ourselves in sin and we don't know how we got there. We have this vague idea. We can kind of point to the final decision of sin. And most people say, I don't know how it happened. I made a mistake. I fell into it. And we know that's a lie. You didn't fall into it. You planned to get there. And you planned pretty carefully how you were going to do it and try to get away with it. You didn't fall into it. But how did we get that close to the line in the first place? How did we get that close to that sin and to that failure in the first place? The answer is we had an idol in our life. And it comes down to what we really believe concerning God. And Satan has planted false ideas about Christianity in our minds. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. One translation says to stand up under it. Some people use this scripture to say that God, you know, and you've all heard it, God will never give you more than you can bear. And I think we've corrected that before. God will always give you more than you can bear because he never intended for you to live this life alone. He intended for you to live it with his strength, not your own strength. So God will always give you more than you can bear. But this scripture is talking about temptation. In context, this scripture is actually talking about the temptation to participate with idolatry. So let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 21. It says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now, you hear what he said? They occurred as examples. You know, God really does want us to learn not from our own mistakes, but from some other fool's mistakes. It's often said, a wise man learns from their mistakes, but a genius learns from somebody else's mistakes. Right? So it says, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then notice what he says in the next verse. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. And he goes on to talk about we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. He's given us all the symptoms that let us know whether or not we have an idol in our life. You find yourself grumbling all the time, complaining all the time. There's an idol problem, right? So he's going on and he's describing this. He says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. So he said it twice. He talked about idolatry first, then he lists all this stuff that he's talking about, and then he comes back to the root of the problem again. It's idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Now, when we think of idolatry or we think of idols, we typically think of some statue or something that we see like this, you know, Asherah pole or some kind of, you know, wooden idol or something like that. But all of those things do is that they represent the stuff that's in our hearts. And so he says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which I gave thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. This is the part that we don't get, is that when we are participating or allowing idolatry in our lives, who are we really playing with? Demons. And people need to wake up to the fact that we open the doors and we allow demonic forces to come invade our life. And we need to understand that when you do that, there's going to be a terrible penalty to have to pay because you open the door. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, I've used this example before. This is why I completely, totally stay away from casinos. This is why I completely, totally, listen, even the restaurants, because when you go to a casino restaurant, it's the exact same trap that the enemy had set up years ago in the Bible days, when they would sacrifice the meats, you know, sacrifice to idols, and the Bible talked about stay away from the meat sacrificed to idols. What was he talking about? In that day, it was the restaurant. They would take that meat sacrificed to the idols, and it was always the best, and then they would sell it in their restaurants to encourage people to come and fall into the idol worship. And it's no different today. I can't tell you how many people I know have lost lots and lots of money because they went to the restaurant at the casino. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. It started out just going to eat at the restaurant, and it turned into something more. Why? Because you put yourself under a demonic influence. And don't fool yourself into thinking that it's not real. And don't fool yourself into thinking that you can handle it, because you can't. So again, I completely stay away from it. Now, let me just tell you this, and I'll get away from that particular subject. But years ago, back when one of them Paris casino was in Lake Charles, and it was on the lake there. And one day I was going to work when I was still working in the plants, and I'll never forget it as long as I live, passing by on I-10, and God just opened up the spirit realm to me. Right there, just before getting on the I-10 bridge, where they used to have that casino right there on the left with the big parking garage. And he opened my eyes in the spirit realm, and I saw demons everywhere. They were in the parking lots. They were all over the cars. They were all over that, but it was a boat at the time. They were literally all over that boat. They were all over the parking garage, and literally, I've never stepped foot into that boat, but I could describe what that boat looked like on the inside, because he literally allowed me to see into that place, and I could see people in there gaming and playing these games and doing all the stuff, and I could see smoke everywhere, and literally, there were demons all over the people, and they were nasty, slimy, and they had this ugly, gross, slimy tail on them, and they were just digging their claws into the heads of the people as they played their games. And it made me so sick. I had to pull over. It made me throw up. It made me so sick to my stomach. And I said, Lord, why did you show me that? That was just, he said, because I need you to warn people. But you can warn people and they're still going to do what they want to do. And I've told many people that story. They think it's just crazy, just silly. But it was demonic. And then later, when the hurricane started coming in, the Lord told Pastor Cindy, gave her a vision of that boat. And I'll never forget, I think it was a Wednesday night, she came to the church. That hurricane was supposed to be going to Corpus Christi. Rita, supposed to be going to Corpus Christi. And she came to, Cindy told the church, she said, pack your clothes and get out of here. That thing ain't going there, it's coming here. And he gave her a vision of that same casino, literally sitting on the land and stuff all around it, all tore up. And then she saw the city and the Harris people in this vision arguing over whose responsibility it was to clean it up. And I want to tell you, that's exactly what happened. Exactly. Okay, just throwing that in there. You can't play with stuff that's demonic. The problem is we don't believe it's really demonic. And so we can use all kinds of other things. I'm using that example because that was something that I personally experienced. So we get idolatrous when we think that God has been unfair to us, that somehow God left us out, that He treats other people better than us, that what He's blessed us with is not enough, and we begin to look otherwise. And as we talked about Sunday, that's the exact trap that Eve fell into, that Adam and Eve fell into. The devil convinced them that God had ripped them off and was holding back on them. So they, in their own strength, begin to try to do something about it. So that's why He told us not to do it. That's why He said that, you know, don't covet. Because the root of idolatry is really a lack of love for God, and that is really based in covetousness. And so in the 10th commandment, He warned us. All right, number 3. What idols are being passed down to the next generations? Let's just think about this. We live in a nation that has spiraled out of control. Thankfully, we see some things that appear to be kind of turning around. But, you know, over 60 million abortions have taken place over the last 40 years. Thank God. Just yesterday, I heard a congressman who told us that they are about to pass a bill that's going to save, he said, probably 95% of the babies. They're working on it right now. They're about to pass a bill and bring it into law, and he guarantees the president will sign it. And so there are some good things, thankfully, happening, but over 60 million babies had to die first. Because of what? Because people have idols. Divorce and sexual perversion and promiscuity have steadily increased, even in the church. You know, statistics say there's no difference. Your kids in church are just as sexually active across the board, okay? In the American church, they're just as sexually active as any of the kids in the world. There's no difference. Why? Because they've been taught how to be entertained instead of being taught how to live for Christ. And their parents haven't modeled it for them. Relationships are more broken and dysfunctional than ever. Faithfulness is no longer a value. Love is cheap. Love is meaningless. People don't even know what love is. That gets passed down to the kids. Commitment only lasts as long as everything's going well. I don't know why people even bother to say vows at their wedding, because it means nothing to them. Now, I believe that people unwittingly believe that God relates to us in the same way that people relate to one another. But that's not true. And we need to get back to the reality that He really is God, and He really is in charge, and He's not playing games. We play games, but He's not playing games. So these experiences have caused us to misunderstand God's heart for us. And just as an improperly laid foundation weakens a building, our spiritual foundations can also crumble if we are building them on the wrong concepts and the wrong idea of God. And so I've said this many times over, but there is no fear of God left. In the modern day church, there's no fear of God left. That's why people will violate their conscience and go against what they know is right, because they really think, I'm going to get away with it. They really think that. So the spiritual climate today basically has reduced God to whatever suits the current mood, has worked God into their agenda and boxed Him into their plans. Jesus is just seen as somebody that you add to your life to make your life a little bit better. He's not really seen as our Lord and Master, whom we bow and give everything to. It's just to try to make your life a little bit better, something you add to your life. And He's also, as we said, this culture has man making God in our own image instead of the other way around. So no wonder There's almost no healthy fear of the Lord in most churches today. The only kind of fear found in most churches is the fear of man. We're worried about what people think. That's why you don't see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. And you don't see, we're worried about what people think. There's little awe, there's little true worship, there's little holiness. We've made him into a God that we can control and manipulate and use for our own plans and ideas. We made him into a God who wants us to be happy at all costs. A God whose judgments are based on finite human logic and reasoning. And there can be no doubt that our atheistic and humanistic society is guilty of creating this God. But the problem is the church is cooperating. A God who would permit something as ridiculous as a no-fault divorce or a divorce for irreconcilable differences is a God created by man. Everybody hear me? So we have a choice. We can either worry about hurting somebody's feelings or we can stand by the truth. Look, it's not to beat people up. But the truth of the matter is we accept a lot of things simply because it's in our society. We don't do it because of biblical reasons or because we're led by the Spirit. Now, number four, main point here, is what are the results of this nation's idolatry? Well, it corrupts our ability to receive the full power of the gospel. Secondly, it regulates the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ to nothing but powerless stories. God is seen as a weak, impotent, haphazard, the man upstairs. I can't stand that when people call him the man upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. He's the God of the universe. And we need to treat him with reverence and respect. Don't call him the man upstairs. But why do we do that? Well, it's something we heard. We learned it. It's just habit. We don't mean to be disrespectful, but then by not even realizing it, we pass it on down to the next generations. And this man upstairs is just glad that we show up for church each week if we do. And we think we've done him a great favor. It always, it trips me out. People say, man, but God, please, God, I go to church. Well, that's not for him. That's for us. Amen. Pastor Mike Miele says, wrong perceptions give birth to wrong assumptions, which give birth to wrong expectations, which never originated with God. I want to say that again because I want to make sure you get it. Wrong perceptions, in other words, a wrong way of thinking, gives birth to wrong assumptions, things I think are going to happen, which give birth to wrong expectations, which never originated with God. So then people get disappointed because they think God has let them down. And the problem is their perception didn't originate with God because they didn't bother to even ask him what he thought about it. Charles E. Davis said, carnal-minded man has a picture of what God looks like, whom he will accept and not accept, and what God can and cannot do. This depraved and presumptuous attitude has even crept into the body of Christ. As a result, many have soiled their garments and alienated themselves from the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. So what we've done in the modern day church is we've just accepted it as, well, it's okay. God's okay. His grace is sufficient and it's wonderful. And he's strong in my weaknesses. And people think that somehow in their weakness that glorifies God because they quote that scripture, but they misapply that scripture. He's not talking about sin here. He's talking about in my weakness as a natural human being, I can't possibly do what God told me to do. He's not saying that in my sin, Paul wasn't talking about in his sinfulness that somehow God was glorified. But I hear that stuff preached all the time. So when those expectations that we have of God aren't met, we get upset because we think God's not kept his word. But the truth is, it was never God's word in the first place. And we're supposed to live with expectancy, but only from that which comes from God. Anything else leads to hopelessness. That's why the scripture tells us in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So why am I saying all this? Because sometimes we don't even realize we have idols. But if we're pursuing anything, I remember when I was a teenager, I had a friend that he caught a hold of this faith message and he began to declare and he began to believe for and he began to confess that God was going to give him this particular kind of car. Now, that was based on this idea that somehow God wants me to be happy. And if I just confess it and believe it enough, then I can have it. The problem was he didn't get that idea from God. It didn't originate from God. God didn't tell him, I'm going to give you this particular car. So as a result, he got all mad, and I'm talking about mad and backslid and everything else because God didn't do it his way. Well, how many people do that? Because it's misapplied. And so what happens is this Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred. I was hoping for it is at best. I couldn't truly believe for it in faith because it didn't originate from God. And faith originates with a word from God. So at best it was hope. And then when it gets deferred and it doesn't happen, it makes the heart sick. So we need to be willing to put all that we think and all that we know about God on the altar. And we need to ask the Lord to send His purging, His cleansing, His consuming fire. We need to ask Him to expose the idols in our lives, and then we need to smash them and grind them into powder to where they can never rise again. And then after His fire has purified our sacrifice, then if anything remains, then we take a hold of that because it's pure. Let the water of the Word refresh us. And at this point, we have positioned ourselves to step deeper into the true knowledge of God as we experience the powerful manifestation of the life of God in and through us. My desire for this church is I want to see God move so powerfully. And I want to see miracles, and I want to see healings, and I want to see all those things, and I want to see them to a greater extent than we've seen them before. But you know what? More than anything else, what I really want to see is people so completely in love with God that their idols have been cast down and they pursue God with everything they have. You know, we can quote the scripture about seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. We can quote it over and over and over again. But if it's just something that you memorized and you're not realizing that it's a call from God to tear down every idol in our life, then we're going to continue on doing the thing that we've always done. So if we do this, then it'll tie our spiritual foundations to the bedrock of God's truth. And it'll bring strength and stability and purpose back into our lives. And we're going to encounter His heart and we're going to encounter His vision because we'll begin to know the mind of Christ. Intimacy with the Father's heart will become a way of life rather than a random experience. So again, what's the main problem in the church today? Idolatry. And it's easy for us to look at somebody else and point at them. I mean, you know, we're pretty good at picking out somebody else's idols. It's easy for us to do that, but what about our own? So I want to read one more scripture. Let's look at what Paul said one more time. I'm going to read this out of the message. He said, the world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they're for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. That's pretty plain.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.